If you would go ahead and keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 12, that's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. We're going to be looking at this topic of what happens when God's people pray. Prayer is an amazing privilege that we have, amazing blessing that we have. To think that our Creator, our God, will allow His children to come to Him, to thank Him, to praise Him, to question or ask questions and to ask petitions anytime that we want to pour our hearts out anytime that we need to is just an incredible blessing that we have. But then to know that our God can see little old us and hear us whenever we ask Him things. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." I'm sure that we've all experienced the power of prayer throughout our lives. We've experienced going to God in secret, just one-on-one with God our Creator, and talking to Him and asking Him for something, and then in turn, He answers us, and we know that our God has heard us, and that we can thank Him for that. It's an amazing thing. It's so special and powerful that God can hear us individually when we go to Him in prayer. But here in Acts chapter 12, we see that they didn't come to Him individually. It says that they came to them as the church. His children came together for a specific purpose. And as powerful and awesome as it is for us to go and pray individually to God, I think it's even more so special and powerful when God's children come together unified with a purpose to pray. And that's what we see here, as I said, here in Acts chapter 12. And so I want us to look at that and consider what happens when God's people pray. We did talk about Acts chapter 12 a little bit last week in our sermon, and I want us to, that's kind of the reason I'm doing this, is as I studied that, thinking about this topic and seeing how God's people were responding to this. But I want us to begin this morning by looking at the situation that these people were facing. As Thomas just read there, verses 1 through 5, the church was having a lot of problems at this time. The Jews were attacking and persecuting the Christians. Herod was also attacking the Christians. We see there, as it was read, he killed James, the brother of John, because it pleased the Jews. It pleased the people, and it gave him more political power. But then in turn, as he saw that they liked it, he also has thrown Peter in prison. And so Peter's sitting there waiting to be executed himself. And so as you think about this from the perspective of some of these young Christians, this was a very unstable feeling time for them. There's a lot of doubt that's going on in here. Things aren't looking good. And so, as I said, the apprehension that must have been going on through many of these young Christians, they've just given up everything in order to convert to Christianity. And so right now, they're kind of concerned about what's going to happen to them. They don't know. They don't know what's going to happen to the church. And so you just kind of put yourself in their situation. How would you feel if you were being persecuted to this extent? And you start thinking, no doubt some of them did. I don't know, did I make the right choice? This is going to cost me my life because I've chosen to follow this Christ. But as we see in all of these situations, any time that the church is being persecuted, or any time that Christians are suffering, we can rest assured that Satan is busy. He's at work doing what he does so best. Again, we know he hated the church. He hated the message being taught. He hated the Lord that was being worshipped. And so his primary objective in this thing is to destroy them in any way they can while they're still in their infancy, before they can get any stronger. And so he used people in order to do that. Again, he used Herod and his power that he had to select certain influential Christians, as we see with, again, James, we see that with Peter, we see that with different people there. He chose those influential Christians, and through that, he's trying to dishearten the other Christians. And he used the Jews here, those Jews who were in power, to sway the other Jews to persecute the Christians. And Satan is doing a great job at what he's doing. He's got doubt in there. Again, he's doing everything that he can to disrupt and disturb the harmony and the effectiveness of what's going on with the church at this time. Again, he knows that if he can turn the Christians against one another, they're not going to be nearly as effective as they could be. He knows that if he can fill them with fear, that they're not going to be who God wants them to be. They're going to be divided in some way. And so that's what he's striving to do. Again, he hates the truth, and he hates God, and he's going to try to get them to do everything that he needs them to do. But that being the case, that's the same thing that we're going through today. Satan is still working in us to do the very same things as he did to those people. And so we need to go to God. We need to understand the power of God just as much as they did. We need to lean on it and not lean on the things of this world. Now, having said that, as we look back at the fifth verse that was read there, we see that these Christians, as they're going through these dark times and these hard times, they responded to it. They didn't just give in to it, but we see them responding. In verse 5 it says, "So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God." You know, sometimes tiny words make all the difference. In this verse, the word "but," I believe it's a conjunction. It's a small, tiny word, but it made all the difference at this time. Yes, the situation looks grim, but. Yes, it looks like Paul or Peter may lose his life, but. Yes, things and some may be doubting what's going to happen with the church, but. And so in this dark time, in these hard and trying times, instead of giving up and yielding to those who are persecuting them, we see "but." And specifically in this instance, "but prayer." Prayer was being offered. That's the way they responded to all the negativity. That's how they responded to the persecution. They prayed. They came together. They unified as one, with one focus, one purpose, and that was to pray on behalf of Peter. That's the same thing we need to do as we fall into different times of trial. Turn to God and pray. Yes, individually. But as we see here, we need to do it as a church as well. They came together as one person. And as we see through the rest of this chapter, God heard their prayers and God answered their prayers as well. There's a few things I want us to notice about this time of prayer that they have. And the first one is that their prayers were fervent. Again, verse 5 says, "Prayer for Peter was being made fervently by the church of God." As many of us have heard, no doubt, throughout our lives, fervently means having or displaying a passionate intensity, hot, burning, or glowing. And so we see the prayers of the brethren at this time, they were passionate and they were intense prayers being offered up on Peter's behalf. But you may be looking at the King James Version has a different word besides fervent. It's the word prayer was being made without ceasing. Now, when I think of this, as I was putting this lesson together, I think pray without ceasing. Okay, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians. Okay, because that's what it says, pray without ceasing. And so I go to Strong's and I say, oh, this has got to be the same word here. But we find that it's a completely different word. In 1 Thessalonians, when it says pray without ceasing, that's that word, adialeptos. And that is the one way you don't say it. I'm not sure the right way, but that was not it. But that word means uninterruptedly or without omission. And so we understand that. It's a continual thing. It's a consistent thing. But as you look at what we read here in Acts chapter 12, their prayers was this word, ektenes. And that means to stretch forth. And what that was a medical term. And it was talking about a stretched ligament or a pulled muscle. Or I think kind of like a hyperextended knee or something like that. To stretch forth, to go beyond the boundaries of what it should do. We understand a pulled muscle, a stretched tendon, things like that. You went past what you were supposed to do. And so instead of consistency here, he's talking about intensity. Their prayers were intense. They were fervent. They were pouring themselves out beyond just the regular, what we may say, just your regular prayer. Doesn't mean there's not as much power in there, but these people had a purpose, and they were pouring themselves out in their prayer. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, that's the same kind of prayer that we are to have today. Again, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Your version may say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But again, this word, it refers to an energetic and a passionate prayer. It's not just a lifeless, thoughtless, haphazard, whatever kind of prayer. You know, it's not just your everyday kind of prayer that some may say. It's not casual or apathetic. No prayer should be that way. But specifically, this one had a little more, you may say, gusto into it. They were pouring themselves out in that. But that's the kind of prayers we see that is going to present God's results. It's going to, that's the results of that. We also see that their prayers were also faithful prayers. By that, I mean two things. One, they were prayed to God, and they were prayed believing that God could do what they're asking for. You may say, well, obviously they're praying to God, but I would caution us that maybe our prayers don't always go to God. It's very possible, if we're not careful, that our prayers, the focus of them will change to the ears of man instead of the focus to the ears of God. What I mean by that is, I'll use my own personal example. When I was a very young Christian, and I remember one of the first prayers that I was asked to lead in the assembly. It was a closing prayer on a Wednesday night, I believe. And so as I was sitting there worried until it was my turn to say the closing prayer, I said, well, I wonder, this is what I've heard other people say before. This sounds really good. People are really going to like this prayer. And I missed the whole purpose of prayer. I prayed so that people would hear the words and they would say, oh, great job. Did I pray to God? No, I prayed to people. I was looking for their praise instead of the praise of God. I wasn't even looking for the praise of God. We shouldn't pray for the praise of God, but you know what I'm trying to say. We pray to God, and we pray that believing that He will answer those things. And that's the same thing we need to be doing today. I want us to listen. I'm going to go through these passages real quick. If you're really quick with your fingers, then go ahead and turn there. But just listen otherwise at the importance of the role of faith in our prayers. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe, or must have faith, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In Matthew 21 and verse 22, Jesus told His disciples, In all things you ask in prayer, believing or having faith, you shall receive. And then finally in 1 John 5 verse 14, as we read earlier, John says, and this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. When we pray, our prayers need to be just as theirs were. They're to God, and they are through faith, truly believing that He can answer those prayers. Another thing that we see in their prayers is that their prayers were focused. And I've kind of already mentioned this already. But again, verse 5 tells us their prayers were being made for Peter. That tells me that he was the focus of their prayers. There was a purpose. There was a focus in doing those. We don't hear about prayer meetings much anymore. In my lifetime, I believe I've only been a part of one prayer meeting. A meeting specifically for, we're going to pray to God. And we're going to pray some more to God. And that was the entire focus of this. That's what we see these people doing here. Their specific purpose was for Paul. They didn't offer a generalized prayer. They didn't throw a blanket, bless everyone and everything. It was a specific prayer. Now, do those kind of prayers have a purpose and a time? I think they do. I think there's times when we can. I can't remember everybody at this time or whatever, but be with those that we know of. You know, we do that frequently. But sometimes we need to get specific. We need to start saying some names. We need to start really talking about these specific things. And those that are affected by that, they will appreciate that as well. And so that's what I'm just trying to say. You know what? Let's be a little more specific. When I pray for myself and my own needs, you better believe I'm going to be specific about it. This is what I need. This is how I need it. And I really want you to do that. But when we're praying for someone else on their behalf, are we just as specific? This is what they need. This is what they need real bad. And this is what we really need you to do for them. We need to be just as specific, for those people, for our church family, those that are burdened in whatever way that is. There are members of our congregation right now who are suffering on a physical level. And they're recovering in different levels. Physical trials, physical illnesses. And we need to be talking God's ears off on their behalf. But there's also those who were once associated with this congregation who are spiritually weak and spiritually lost. And we should be talking God's ears off specifically for them as well. Not just individually, but as a church. And see the results that can come from that. No, that means we're also going to have to get out there and do some things and encourage people in that ways as well. But prayer is powerful, and we need to make sure we're doing that. Again, fervent and faithful and focused prayer, both individually and also as a church, if we really want these things to happen. Again, maybe we don't remember their name. We don't do that, but maybe we can stop for a minute, especially in our private prayers. Think about their faces. Think about their situations, and the name will come to us. And if we can't do it, God still knows our names. But take the time to have a focused prayer. As we look at the rest of the chapter here, we see there's a lot of power that goes on as a result of their prayer. As we turn back to verse 6, I want to read verses 6 through 11. And I want us to see that power was there in Peter's rescue. Verse 6, it says, "And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to the Lord, or to him, gird yourselves and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to him, he said, 'Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" You know, I remember reading this passage from the time I was a child, and the imagery there is just so clear. And you know, you just say that. What would happen if you were walking to the door to leave this morning, all of a sudden the door just opens on itself? Well, that would blow my mind, that of itself. But you can just see that. The chains fall off. He's got guards all around him. He still gets up. "Follow me." And he goes. And he's kind of in disbelief, as it says there. But we see when God's people prayed, powerful things happened. God heard their prayers and he answered their prayers. I fully believe that the things that happened to Peter on that day happened at least in part because God's people came together with a purpose, a focused purpose for a focused person, and therefore he answered that prayer. Now, I don't know God's thoughts, and I can't say what he was thinking at that time, but I think there's a reason that we have these first six verses there of our text. God could have easily said Peter was thrown in prison after Herod threw him there, and an angel came and took him out. Why did he say that his people came together and prayed for him? I think that's for us, to see the power of his people coming back, coming together to pray for him. But as we think about the prayer that happened when they came together at that time, what about here? What power can happen when all of God's people here at Springs come together, focused and faithful and with a purpose? What good could happen? Who could be healed if we come together the same way? You know, we talked about those who are weak and lost. Who could be saved if we pray with that same fervency there? Again, how could we grow as we pray united together for that purpose? Pouring our hearts out, not just saying, "Please let us grow." Not to say that that's what anybody's doing. I don't know your heart when you're saying it. But really pouring our hearts out in that way. How is God going to bless us individually as a congregation? We see the power that's possible there. But do we believe that he's going to do that? God is able to do so much more. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. More than we've seen in our lifetime. More than we can even imagine. God has the power to do that. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here to the Ephesian brethren in chapter 3. Beginning verse 20, he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, sometimes these big words are thrown all together. One, I think, would have been sufficiently. He's able to do exceeding all that we ask or think. He's able to do abundantly over all that we think. He's able to do beyond what all we think. But he throws all three of them together. Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond. Not just what you've seen, but beyond your even imagination. That's the power that God has over prayer. And so that's something. If we do trust in him, we need to ask him to help others in that way. I would suggest we need to stop praying small. Let's start praying big. Let's start praying huge and watch God work. Do you ever pray and you say, "Well, I don't really know if this is going to work or not"? The chances are not likely that this is going to happen. And they may not. But do you sit there and go, "That can happen"? Somebody's got stage 4 cancer. Well, it's not very likely, but I'll pray for them anyway. Big load of faith you had right there. Pray big. Stop praying so small. And I'm talking to myself, but maybe you need to hear it too. Pray huge. God is not tiny. God can. We've got to believe that though. Amen. We also see that Peter's arrival was something that came. It was a powerful prayer that was answered. Powerful prayer. In verses 12 through 17, we won't take the time to read that, but as we see that Peter arrived at the house, the very house that God's people came together and they prayed together for him. He showed up there, and we see that a little servant girl named Rhoda came to the gate. And she heard Peter's voice, and she was so happy to see him that she forgot to open the gate. And she went back in and told them, and so he's sitting out there by himself. And she says, "Peter's outside." You remember what they said there? "No, he's not. That's just his angel." And there's lots of different ideas on what that means. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the different understandings of that. The point is, they didn't believe it. And it says, when they finally went outside and they saw that he was there, and it was Peter, in fact, it says that they were amazed, or they were astonished, depending on your version. Why is it that they were amazed? Why were they astonished that the very one that they were just praying for to be released was standing before them? I think they were astonished for the same reason, because they're just like we are sometimes. Maybe they were astonished because they didn't know how he was going to free Peter. Maybe they were astonished in the timing that, wow, we're still praying around here, he's already in front of us. It may be that some of them said, "Well, I really don't know if there's any hope left, but I'm just going to pray anyway." And so maybe that's what caught them off guard. I don't know exactly why they were astonished. They were amazed there. Maybe it was just, "Wow, that's so awesome that God has answered our prayers." But it may be the case for us, as the point right before that. Maybe we pray for something, but deep down, really, we're going, "I really don't think this is going to happen." And maybe that's what astonishes us. As you turn over to Mark chapter 9, this reminds me of the story of the man who brought his son to Jesus. Remember, his son had, he was demon-possessed. And this man, he had enough faith to believe, to bring his son to Jesus in the first place. He had enough faith to at least do that, brought him to the right place. And I think he can do this, but we see that the disciples had already tried to cast out these demons and they were not able to do so. And so then he goes to Jesus specifically, and that's where we pick up here in verse 19. Mark 9, verse 19, Jesus says, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And his father, or he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And he's often thrown him both into a fire and into the water to destroy him." Notice this part. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And I know that different translations read it other ways. I really like this way it's written here. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, like, are you kidding me? If I can, of course I can. He continues on there. All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now I want to read Matthew's account, not of the whole thing, but just there at the very bottom. Matthew chapter 17. We see the same question is asked here by his disciples. Why could we not cast out this demon? Why could we not do it? And he tells them in Matthew chapter 17 in verse 20. He says, because of the littleness of your faith. These were God's followers, or Christ's followers. But he says, doesn't matter that you're my follower. You don't have the faith that you need. And he continues there, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move. And nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Sometimes I think that our faith isn't strong enough. It's not as strong as we think it is. But that doesn't mean we need to stop praying. Like I was saying a while ago, in our life, as we pray to God, we will also be astonished. We will be amazed at the way that God answers our prayers, just as those people were back then. They prayed, God answered, and they were astonished. We should be astonished at the way that God answers our prayers today. And we need to take those times, whether He does it when we don't expect it or how we don't expect it, and say, increase my faith. I've got faith. Increase my faith. Because you did it in a way that I didn't even think about, or I didn't even really know whether you would or not. But you did. And I'm going to praise you for it, and I'm going to thank you for that. And so that's another thing I see there. The last thing that I want us to notice as we finish the chapter out is a power of God over everything else. God's supreme power. In verses 18 through 24, we see that Herod becomes even more of a tyrant, not only to the Christians, but also to all of the people at that time. Notice verse 21, what it says there. He's in charge of everything, and he knows it. It says there, and on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, or the throne, and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, the voice of a god, and not of a man. Herod thinks he is it. I've got all the power. I'm lording over the Christians. I've executed those soldiers who didn't do what I wanted to and lost Peter. I'm sitting here wearing the king's royal clothes. I'm sitting on the throne. All of my subjects are listening to every word that I say. And now they're sitting there saying, the voice of a god and not of a man. I have the power. But what do we see? We see God saying, no, you don't. I have the power. And again, this is that story that we talked about last week when the worms came and he was struck and the worms ate him and all that. That's what happened. And God says, I have the power. And by doing that, he answered another prayer. The Christians are still going to be persecuted in some ways, but guess what? It won't be by Herod. God answered many prayers at that time. And we can see all throughout the Bible how he answers prayers in ways that sometimes we may not even think about. But it's a good reminder, it's a good lesson for us that God is more powerful than anyone or anything else that we're going to face here in this life. But we've got to turn to him, we've got to trust him. So what happens when God's people come together to pray? In a word, God. God happens when his people pray. That is a very much inclusive word in God. He happens. No, we may not get the answer that we want. But I can guarantee you we're going to get the answer that we need. And that's all that we really can ask. And that answer is going to come with more power than anything that we could ever expect. Yes, we need to pray individually, but we also need to make sure that we are praying with purpose, with focus, with all those things that we talked about this morning. But you know what? Our prayers are not going to be nearly as effective if we're not unified. If we allow other things and other attitudes and whatnot to interfere, we'll never be as unified and effective as we need to be. We've got to put aside worries and things that keep us from focusing on one another and being closer and unified as God's people. Again, fervency is needed, faithfulness, focus, praying with faith, praying to God, knowing and believing He can, if that is what He sees fit. If the Lord wills, that's how we need to pray. But let's do it all together. God happens whenever His people pray. Maybe it is this morning, you look at yourself and you say, you know what, I need that same power of prayer that was offered up for Peter. Maybe I'm not a prisoner as he was, but maybe there's a sin in my life that is trying to make me captive, and I need help getting out of it. I need that power of prayer for all the brethren for my sake, and we will be glad to help you out for that. A focused, heartfelt, poured out prayer for you, because we all need prayer from time to time. Maybe it is you're not a child of God this morning, and you need more than just prayers. Maybe you also need to have your sins forgiven in baptism, realizing that without that, without the blood of Christ, we are hopeless. There is no eternity for us that is a good one. But now is the time to make that right. Stop putting it out. Today's a wonderful day. What a great way to end the day by walking out and saying, I am a child of God, and my sins have been forgiven. That can be you this morning. But you've got to come forward at this time and let us know. Do that now as we stand and sing.